Acts chapter 16, begin in verse 1 and read through verse 5. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. When we last left Paul at the end of Acts chapter 15, we noticed last week what I called a brotherly disagreement between him and Barnabas on what I functioned the wisdom of whether or not to take John Mark with them. The son encouragement, which I mentioned last week, Barnabas took John Mark and Paul went his way and took Silas and departed. And we see that they began this second missionary journey by going back to the places where they have gone. And we're going to see at the end of this section, these verses, that there's going to be, you can go to new areas, what was called the Macedonian call. Though this is the beginning of the second journey, we see with that phrase at the end in verse 5 that Luke uses that summary phrase of a close of a section, and that is the growth of the church as the word goes forth. But before they start this journey in earnest from Lystra and Derbe, where they're at, Paul actually brings another John Mark with them. Remember that initially it was going to be the initial missionaries were going to be Paul and Barnabas, and the third was John Mark. Three. So now as Paul continues the missionary journey, he picks up Silas, which in a sense he replaces, though he can never be replaced as a person, but in the journey he replaces the work of Barnabas. And it so happens they come to this town of Lystra, a town that Paul would have been very familiar with, and you might remember, Paul's last stay there wasn't the best. That's when they left him for dead. First they had a too good view of him, he was God, then they had a too bad view of him. But what happens? Well, he sees another man, another disciple, Timothy. And Timothy, as I call the sermon, Timothy makes three. So now there's another three complement to continue the second journey. But as we look at this addition of Timothy, I want to look at this man, and we're going to not only look at who Timothy is, but we're going to look how his situation and what Paul does with him connects with the decision that was made, and as we've looked at it in chapter 15, and as what Paul says in Galatians. Because if you look at this passage, it seems kind of strange, because Paul is against circumcision. And yet before taking Timothy along, he circumcises Timothy. And we read the text at the end of verse 3. He did it because the Jews knew that his father was a Greek. Now, what does that mean? Well, his father was a Greek. Why would he circumcise him? Remember, Gentiles are not to take on circumcision. And as we have understood that correctly in Acts chapter 15, it's taken on the Mosaic covenant in the wholeness. Well, let's see what goes on here. First, I want to look a little bit about history, a little bit at Timothy, both what we can guess upon him in the past, as well as what Paul writes, the things that we can glean from what Paul writes, even from what he says about Timothy and his epistles he writes to him. Paul loved Timothy. We know that. Paul is the one who looked at Timothy and cares about him. In 1 Timothy 1, chapter 2, this is much later, he says, "To Timothy, my beloved child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ." Timothy was a man whom Paul deeply loved. He speaks of his love to him in 1 Corinthians 4:17. Great friendship. He called him his son in the faith. Now remember, Paul was at Lystra before. We're not sure, maybe a few years before, and that's when the gospel came to Lystra. And we figure that was when probably Lois, his mother, and Eunice, his grandmother, probably came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's probably when Timothy came to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." Don't miss that. That can make you wise. The ancient writings, the scriptures. Remember, as we speak about that aspect of the Mosaic covenant and that typological element, that the scriptures, and if you get nothing else from these sermons through Acts, it's how grounded the scriptures and the revelation of Christ are in the Old Testament. See, Timothy's mother and grandmother learned of Jesus from the Old Testament. They didn't know his name, but they knew him from being revealed. 2 Timothy 1:5. "I'm reminded of your sincere faith." Speaking to Timothy, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." Now, think about it. Paul came to that area. He gave the gospel. He announced the coming of Christ, who was substance was in the Old Testament. It seems, we don't know, but it would make sense that these three came to faith about the same time. Because we're only talking at most 5 years between. And so when he says here, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. I don't think he's saying, you know, the first year I came, they came to faith, and then you came a couple years later. That's possible. But to me, it makes more sense that just as David said, "When the Lord said to my Lord," or just as Abraham, when Jesus said, "Abraham saw my day and was glad," or just as the older gentleman who was in a temple and this baby comes and said, "The Lord has shown me," he believed in the salvation. He was able to see the Lord's salvation. So Lois and Eunice came to faith. And Timothy, as he was brought up in the church, as he was brought up in the household, came to faith. Not saying the name of Jesus, but believing in him. That all three of them, when finally Paul comes to, he says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, of course we are. Because I think when he did evangelism and when those came to faith, when they received and professed them, they were, in a sense, believers in an Old Testament sense, but now come into the new. I think that's the best way of understanding. That is the best way to understand it, especially when he says how he learned it from childhood. He was acquainted with the sacred writings. Every indication that we have about Timothy is he was a young man, even when he was one who was a minister and the evangelist. But though he was young in age, he was not young in his understanding of the sacred writings. He was not young in understanding Christ. Just as Christ on the road to Emmaus opened up the words and the meaning of the scriptures to those disciples, so when Paul comes to places like this, not only Timothy, but his mother and grandmother who knew the writing, he was mature in the faith because he was steeped in the word. So Timothy is a man that I think has been raised in the Word. And so that's why Paul can go here and see a guy only 5 years and say, this man is of use for me. He saw him. We're not told exactly what Paul saw in this one young man, and we figure he's a young man. But he's a son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was Greek. And notice what it says about his relationship with the world or with the area. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Now, notice there, it's not just the general word outside, but it's with the brothers. He was well spoken of by the brothers. I think what that probably means is just as Saul of Tarsus, think about how Saul of Tarsus, remember him? When he was known as Saul of Tarsus, he came to faith, and then what did he do? When we looked at Barnabas, he kept on expounding Christ, and the people whom he expounded Christ to thought well of him. And Barnabas uses that to help the disciples in Jerusalem to understand this guy who wants to try to kill the church is one who's able to give. And I think that's the same idea here. I think this is why, though it doesn't say, this is an indication of why Paul thought it'd be good to take Timothy. Timothy was well spoken well of the brothers because he was able to probably teach the scriptures and talk the scriptures and preach Christ from the scriptures which he was well acquainted of. He was able to do for those in his town what Philip did with the Ethiopian eunuch. Eunuch said, who does this speak of this man or somebody else? And we're told, beginning in this passage, Philip preached Christ to him from all the scripture. Probably what Timothy is able to do. And of course, now he's going to be a great guy to take along on our journey as we are going to go out. And it's, again, we don't want to say this book being spoken well of is not just knowledge to be able to teach, but it's character, who he was. But it does include that. So we've seen this man. We've seen a young man who was raised in the covenant community, who when he hears the word, professes that faith as his mother and grandmother had. But they had a father. We don't know his name. It could be. We know that his father was Greek. His mother married somebody who was not Jewish, which was not really looked well upon in the first century Judaism. There is some question of whether he's alive it seems like most people believe that he, by this point, he's probably has passed on. We're not sure. That's not as important. But when he was born, when Timothy was born, it seems like there was a reason why he was not circumcised. You would have assumed that if his mother and his grandmother were steeped in the scriptures, and they probably would have wanted to have circumcised their son, but probably since his father was a Greek, he probably forbade it. I think that's why what we get at the end of verse 3. That's the meaning of that. You see, Timothy, they knew he probably was Jewish, but they knew his father was a Greek, which probably meant he wasn't circumcised. But now here comes a difficult question. Why does Paul go against what he said in the past? Remember, he says some interesting things about circumcision, right? Read about what he says about circumcision in Galatia, the church. No, he seems to be a what we call an anti-circumcision guy. So why? Why does he have Timothy circumcised? Well, the text tells us. See, Paul wanted, verse 3, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. In other words, the reason was for the Jews. The reason was not for his salvation. His circumcision was not what we call soteriological. It was not for, that's a fancy word for means salvation. He didn't circumcise him for the kingdom. He was already in the kingdom. But circumcision for him was different. You see, the issue in Antioch that caused the Jerusalem Council was, they said, in order for the Gentiles to be included in the kingdom, they had to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses. It was soteriological. That is not why Paul circumcises Timothy. He circumcises him for a different reason. People say pragmatic. He wanted to make sure that Timothy was not a stumbling block to the Jews that they may have encountered. Listen to what Paul says about circumcision. Because we can do the same thing about non-circumcision, right? You've heard of the circumcision party. You can have the non-circumcision party. Paul was not a non-circumcision party. He says in Galatians 5:11 about not circumcision. He says about circumcision. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross will be removed. So, again, that's in relationship with circumcising the Gentiles. He's not preaching circumcision. He's preaching Christ. But then he goes on to say, or he says before that in 5:6, for in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Look what he just said. Neither circumcision nor non-circumcision counts for anything. He says that again in chapter 6, verse 5. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. See, Timothy, Eunice, and Lois, they are of new creation. Paul does not want to put a stumbling block, a needless stumbling block, ethnically, between one who is ethnically considered Jewish more half-Jewish. And the Jews. See, if he comes with Timothy within a synagogue and Timothy's not circumcised, it's going to create a problem. Paul doesn't want to deal with that problem. And of course, we see that same response with Titus. Remember, Paul refused to circumcise Titus because he was not Jewish. Brothers and sisters, both adding Timothy and then and doing this one thing for the Jews was that so that Paul could be what he could to everybody for the furtherance of the gospel. For the furtherance of the gospel. As one commentator has said, Timothy is not a circumcision for him to enter the world to come. Rather, his circumcision is an attempt on Paul's part to accommodate the Jewish sensitivities to ensure Timothy's acceptability among the Jews with whom he will work. That is the purpose. And it's for the furtherance of the gospel mission. And see how this really works well with chapter 15. It gives us a proper insight about chapter 15. See, as we have Jewish believers, I mean, they can still do their Jewish things or whatever culture, but they don't have any religious significance. That's the key. They don't have any of that ultimate covenantal significance because that's passed away. Because if circumcision is required to be in covenant, then what the Gentile, what Jewish believers need to say about their Gentile brothers and sisters is they are not in covenant with them because they're not circumcised and following the law. And that's where dispensationalist comes in. Dispensationalist, in this theology, separates Jew and Greek. From Acts 15, from the New Testament, what are we learning? God did not set up a second people. He's ingrafted and widened the people. Paul can speak about the brothers in the church. And those brothers are Gentiles. We saw last week, or a couple weeks ago, the letter from the brothers who are the apostles and elders to the brothers who are in Antioch. Primarily, not only, but primarily Gentile. But as we see historically what's going on, their sensitivities, we see the same principle, not exactly, we see the same principle when you see about those who have meat sacrificed to idols and such. Try to get rid of stumbling blocks. And what I've just said is confirmed by verse 4. Understand what verse 4 says. In verse 3, Timothy was circumcised to remove a stumbling block with the Jews whom they gave the gospel to. But that's balanced with what we learn in verse 4. That letter that the church in Jerusalem gave, Paul was carrying out with them about how circumcision is not required for salvation. Upon the Gentiles. Is circumcision required among the Jews? Doesn't address it, but I think clearly the answer is no. If a Jewish believer has a child and they choose not to circumcise them, they have not been cut off from the community as long as they have faith in Christ, who was cut off for them, which is what circumcision pointed to. I don't think we have that sensitivity today as they had in the first century. But they delivered to them the observance and decisions that were reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. And look what Luke does for us at the end of this. He gives us that same summary you've seen before. With that great balance, after that problem in Antioch, after that, the church grew. We see it here. So the churches were strengthened in the faith. They grew in deepness of all the believers, and they grew in the number of believers. This is another summary, because again, we're going to see that another region is going to be reached. But just as in Jerusalem, you know, the church grew here. If then in this section, the church grows. And so we can see how many people, when they preach on chapter 15, if they do one sermon, they'll do chapter 15 all the way to chapter 6, verse 5, and begin 6:6 as a new section. But we see how chapter 6, 1 through 5 is a perfect epilogue, both to what happened in Antioch and the decision, and to fully explain it, but it also is a great example of speaking of this Timothy, who will be one who will go with Paul. By the way, he's mentioned, I think, 14 times in Paul's letters. The young man, we'll learn much about this man. But so we too. We need to realize that when we read the scriptures, we need to read what they tell us about it. There are those who want to make circumcision an issue that the church needs to have, and it doesn't. We also need to know that in this, as we call this historic, redemptive historical change of from the old covenant to the new covenant that's begun, that there's a continuity, and I tried to show you that earlier with Lois, Eunice, and Timothy, that they were probably believers in Christ before they heard his name. By the way, we'll see that later on too. Remember, Paul comes to a place where there are some disciples who never heard of the resurrection. They were disciples, but they never heard of Christ the resurrection. How could they be called disciples? Only if we understand that the Old Testament revealed the same Christ in shadows, and they hold to him by faith and are true disciples feeding upon him, who now profess him when he comes to faith. You see the continuity. But we need to realize that we ought not, as Paul does, put obstacles in front of people that are unnecessary. And sometimes it happens with baptism. We need to let people come to their faith, come to their understanding. And that's what Paul does. His whole purpose in these missionary journeys is to spread Christ, to strengthen their faith, and to increase the numbers. And that's what he does here. Timothy makes three. They have three workers, and they will continue on. As we said, we don't know about Barnabas. We know Barnabas went back to Cyprus along with his cousin. Brothers and sisters, let us as well be a people who seek to love, to be grounded in the scriptures, the Old and New Testament, to not put any type of cultural thing that's not required by scriptures in the way of others. We do that sometimes. Like, we can even do it with doctrine. We've just received a member into our church. He came from a church of life, faith, and practice. So he really agrees with our confessions. We will bring people into our church who don't believe with our confessions completely. But they'll have a credible profession of faith in Jesus Christ. They will have credible, that's what we require. And sometimes we make certain pet doctrines. As if you don't believe this, you're not saved. Let's not do that. Let's come to Christ. And as Timothy, as I think Timothy was able to do, and Paul did, they will come to the church, and who's ever in the church will be strengthened in their faith. And that's the issue. When you're strengthened in faith, what does that mean? It doesn't just mean I believe it more, but like I believe more about what's there. I understand it more now than I did a year ago. Brothers and sisters, let us be a church who seeks to know the Word, who seeks to love one another, and who seeks to make Christ known. May He increase our faith, and may He increase our numbers. Let's go to Him now.